going to be talking about this morning. You're right. We had read to us a passage in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and I just want to look at it real briefly. We're going to be coming back to it as we go on in the lesson, but Paul is here telling the Galatians that there are certain fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, singular, that they can expect, and he makes a contrast with the works of the flesh, and so he says starting in verse 22 and going through verse 23, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so I want us to today is what many people celebrate as the Easter Sunday, the resurrection, a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate the death of Jesus, including his and extended to his burial and resurrection when we consider the Lord's Supper. But it is a day when many will consider the joy of Jesus. You know, his disciples had they were disheartened. They were scared when Jesus died on the cross. And 3 days later, of course, they had great joy when it was found out that he was resurrected. And so I want us to speak this morning. I want us to consider joy in the Christian's life. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, we read that for the joy, in the latter part of it, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so we see that God wants to give us joy, and that it is fundamental to us. It is our very strength. That's what Nehemiah said, or Nehemiah was told. And we read chapter 8, verse 10. In the Gospels, Jesus spoke about sharing his joy. And there are many other passages also, but the couple that I pointed out here in John chapter 15 and verse 11, he said that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete or perfect or full, that it may not be lacking in anything. Jesus wanted those who followed him to be participants of his joy, the joy that he had and that he wanted to pass on to those who would follow him. In chapter 17 and verse 13, again, in his prayer, he says that they may have my joy made full. And so it's not just that we're happy. Joy is much greater than just happiness. Happiness often depends on external things round about us happening in our favor. And we could be get and lose happiness, but joy comes from God. Joy is much greater, and it's not bound by the circumstances, external circumstances. You can be being persecuted and even being killed and still have joy in your heart, because joy comes from God, not from the circumstances that are around about you. So we read that God wants us to have joy. We read that Jesus wants us to have joy. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we see that the triune God wishes us to have joy. It's that important in a Christian's life. It's second only to love. He says love, the fruit of the Spirit, love, and then joy is second. And the latter part there of verse 23, important also, is that against such things there is no law. It seems like sometimes Christians feel that there is some kind of law against being joyful, about being joyous, about sharing and rejoicing. Things that are, the Lord has blessed you with, or things that have happened in your life, and that somehow we need to walk around all somber and dour, and that we need to let people know how serious we are. Paul says, against such things there is no law, that we have love, and especially as we're discussing this morning, joy in the life of the Christian. However, like I said, many Christians seem to fall short of experiencing or reflecting that this joy that that the Bible speaks about. Many Christians, it seems like, don't fully understand what a joyous occasion this is to be called a Christian. And it's a lifelong joy. It's a joy that we get from God. It's a joy that cannot be taken away from us, regardless of what happens to us. We should be joyous people. Of all people, we should be joyous people. The people who look at us should realize, hey, there goes somebody that is not just happy, but he is rejoicing. He is joyous in his life, and there's got to be a reason for that. And they may be attracted and ask questions so that we can talk to them about God. We sometimes see it in the eyes of Christians or in their lifestyle. They're, instead of being happy, instead of being joyous, joy filled, they're sad. You look at them and they're sad, and they're unenthusiastic. You look at some Christians and you think, wow, what happened to these people? What could take away their joy like that? And maybe it's that they don't understand what exactly joy is. Maybe they're depending on happiness of external things instead of the joy that comes from God. Or we hear it in their speech. We ask somebody, how are you doing? And, oh, I'm holding on. Or, just getting by. Well, don't just get by. Don't just be joyous. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Think about these things. I want us to think about these things. I want us to be an uplifting lesson this morning, because we should be rejoicing regardless of what things are happening. And then, of course, if they are sad, if they're unenthusiastic, if they've got negative speech and everything, of course, that's going to show up in the worship. They may assemble and they'll look bored. Or they will be bored because they haven't connected. There's something wrong with these Christians. They've forgotten, or maybe they're just not walking right. Maybe they're in sin. I don't know, because in any number of different things. When it's time to sing, instead of singing out with joy and singing out to God, they'll mumble the words. You'll be sitting next to them, and maybe somebody over here will be singing nice and loud and from their heart, and somebody over here will be and it's like, are you singing in tongues? What exactly are you doing there? I don't understand. You're not just not praising God, but you're throwing everybody else off, or in their prayers. You ask them to pray. I know, this is an actual person. I know a person who, when they would be singing, sometimes they would sit next to me, and I asked. I said, "How come you don't sing?" And this person says, "Well, I don't know how to sing." And I sing lousy. And I said, well, and I went into the whole thing. I said, nobody sings lousier than I do. And you can't stop me. You're not going to close my mouth. But then I find out that the person is in chorus at school. I'm like, what? How are you lousy at singing in church, but when you're at school, you're in the chorus? Does your teacher know that you sing lousy? What exactly, that sounds kind of fishy to me. Sometimes people just, for some reason, they don't feel that they need to sing joyously to God. It doesn't come out. And of course, they've got to know their own heart and their own relationship with God. But it is a natural expression of somebody who is joyous to sing. You're doing something that you're happy doing, and you break out in song. And maybe at home, maybe in the privacy of your own home or in your car or maybe among other people. But it comes out, and when it doesn't, there's got to be a problem behind it. But some Christians, they don't do that. Now, we don't want to go to the other extreme either. When Peter talks about the joy inexpressible that we have, it's not talking about being giddy, not talking about giddiness, about not talking about being silly. Sometimes people feel that you've got to force this joy, and you've got to always be looking or behaving in a certain way, and actually, that people can notice that it's got to be genuine for it to be a joy that is meaningful to your relationship with God. If it's fake, people can tell that it's fake. God knows that it's fake, and you've got to realize that it's fake also. And so we're not talking about somebody who's out there, being silly or giddy or anything like that. We're talking about genuine joy in a person's heart, where it comes from God into your heart, and then it is manifested like all the other manifestation of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we ask ourselves, what can I do? How can we be filled with this joy? And I want us to consider a couple of things. First of all, what makes Christianity a joy? And let's look at just some of the reasons. There's no way I'm going to cover every single thing that makes Christianity a joy. But I want us to consider some things that makes it a joy. And then I want to consider some manifestations. And what does that? What's the application for our lives? First of all, in Jesus, and I'm going to begin all three of the points on that I'm going to make now with, going to begin with, in Jesus. We have victory over sin and over Satan. We are battling for our souls. Notice 2 Corinthians. There's going to be a lot of passages in 2 Corinthians this morning. Sometimes we leave 2 Corinthians off to the side, and we almost behave as if it's a filler book, kind of to keep a space between 1 Corinthians and Galatians. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and every thought captive to obey Christ. It's not the warfare that we have is not according to the flesh. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle for our very souls that we are waging this war against Satan, against sin, against our darker nature, against us, the old man, as the Bible talks about. And I have to be careful when I use that phrase now, because it's being used more and more on me. So we're not fighting against me or any of the old men around here. We're fighting against the old man that was left behind, the man that was buried in baptism when you rose anew as a babe in Christ. But we're on the winning side. Notice chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. and like I said, there's many other passages. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Always leads us. We are winning this war, this spiritual war. We use, the weapons of spiritual warfare, the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. But in Jesus, we have a second chance. It's not just that we're winning the war. What we have done is now erased, and we are given a second chance. So I was a murderer and an adulterer and whatever, and I become a Christian, and now I have a second chance to be with God and to please God, to do His will. We see example after example of that in the scriptures. People who were evil. Paul himself, he uses himself as an example. We see that Peter was a man who denied Jesus Christ, who caused dissension in the church, caused problems in the church, and God gave him second chances. We have, not only are we winning the war, but we have a second chance. We're given that second chance. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 to 17, we read, chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are in new. We are given a second chance in Christ. Well, I have a sermon about the second chance Christians, and God gives us a chance. A second chance. And you know what? Because he erases the old stuff, when I fail again, guess what? It's not a third chance. It's still a second chance. And when I have repented of that, it's erased. And guess what? When I fail again, it's not a fourth chance. It's still a second chance. We are people that in Jesus, we have a second chance in God. In Romans chapter 6, and verses 3 through 6, he ties this to baptism. Notice what he says there, starting in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And so we have this this old man, that the old person that that we have crucified, that we have that is died. The trouble is that he keeps coming down off the cross. He won't stay there, and he keeps harassing us, and we keep allowing him to. And like I said, but God gives us a second chance. But that's in Jesus Christ. That's a joyous reason. What if God had said, you know what, I have died for everybody. I will blot away your sins. But going forth, no sins. You sin again, and that's your problem. What? How much good would that do us? We would be grateful right up until about, I don't know, within a day, within 2 days after we were baptized, we would sin again, and we would be back to the same place. But God gives us a second chance. He's a God of second chance. And so it gives us a chance to do all things to the glory of God. Whereas before, we were doing things for our own whatever we wanted to our own emotions, our own desires and passions. Now we can do things to the glory of God. We can straighten that out. We got the second chance to glorify God in our body. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, do you not know that you've been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body. And same thing in chapter 10 and verse 31. Do everything to the glory of God. We get the second chance to do that. That's a joyous occasion. We can think about that because I'm walking along trying to be faithful to God and I stumble and I do something stupid and I fly off the handle. I say something I shouldn't, or I lust, or I choose the worldly thing instead of the brethren, whatever the sin I do. And then I'm stuck. Now what do? I go to God in prayer and I repent of my sin and He gives me a second chance. And not just to do all things to glory, but to prioritize God in your life so that you're not just doing godly things, but you have Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we put God first. We want to do the will of God and do it first and foremost. God gives us a second chance for that. That's a joyous thing in our life. You know what? People who are not in Christ, they don't get these chances. These are not available to them. They are in Christ. And so you must be in Christ to have these things. And then in Jesus we have every spiritual blessing. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. That means none are omitted. You got a spiritual blessing that you want access to in Christ. In Jesus Christ. What a joyous occasion that we as Christians have access to every spiritual blessing. Whether we take advantage of it or not, that's up to us. But we, and that I believe that's what Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 is talking about, that God has all these things ready for us, but we don't ask for them. But you know what? The ones that we trust God for, He has them ready for us, and they're found in Jesus Christ. Redemption is found in Jesus Christ. The blessing of redemption, the blessing of being in God's family. We have that blessing that nobody else has. No, people who are not Christians are not part of God's family. In prayer, the blessing of prayer, praying to God and being heard in Jesus Christ. All prayers are answered. We must pray in the name of Jesus. Everything has to do with Jesus. Our inheritance. We not only have the blessings here, but all future blessings. Our inheritance is in Jesus Christ. And those are blessings for us. We should rejoice in those things. We should share that with other people. Hey, do you want to have these blessings? God has them available. They're free. They're in Jesus Christ. And then it becomes the responsibility of the other person. Sometimes we say, well, that person won't be interested. And we commit the sin because we have judged that person according to our standards. And we cannot do that. We need to talk to them and let them decide. In Jesus, even death is a blessing. And, you know, I'm not saying we should go out there as Christians and kill ourselves or anything like that. But what I'm saying is that people who are out in the world who are not Christians, they do not have this hope that we have. Notice in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, and again, there are so many different passages. I just chose a few of them that references, but in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." In Psalm 116 and verse 15, all the way back in the Old Testament, we have this truth also. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You don't notice the word saints are used there in the Old Testament. And the death of His saints, precious in the sight of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8. I told you there'd be a bunch of them in 2 Corinthians. 5 verses 6 through 8, we read, "For we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." We have that blessing. We can say that. we can say that, you know what? I'm going to, like Paul says, for me to live is Christ, die is gain. He said, I would rather be gone, but for your sakes, I'm here. We can say that. We can say, I'd rather be gone and be in heaven with Christ. But as long as I'm here, I'm going to do His will. But I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to be afraid of that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul tells the Thessalonians, in verse 13, he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about these who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We don't grieve the way other people do, others who have no hope. We have that hope. And so even the death of a Christian is a blessing. We can have joy. We don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have... Right from the beginning, from our baptism into Christ and our spiritual birth, up until our physical death and when we get to go be with Christ, everything in between. We have all the blessings, we have all, everything is a joyous occasion. Even death itself is a joyous occasion if you're a Christian. If you go to, you're in 1 Thessalonians 4, you go to 16 and the latter part of it, it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Boy, we get to move to the front of the line if we're dead in Christ. We get to go first. And that is a joyous occasion. Chapter 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, Paul, after he has discussed this for a while, he says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's been taken away by Jesus Christ. Because, and we as Christians receive all the benefit, but Jesus paid that horrible price. That's what gives Christianity joy. That's just a few of the things that we have that give us a joyous occasion in our lives. So how does that apply to us? The joy should affect, first of all, our attitude. When you receive the gospel, the Bible talks about we receive it with joy. You remember when you were baptized? You remember when you received the gospel? Remember when you first started thinking about, wow, you know what? This all is starting to make sense. And then you go through that period where you're scared. You're like, wait a second. I haven't been baptized. I could die and go to hell. And so you choose to be baptized, and you do it right away, and you come out and you're rejoicing. And notice in the parables of Jesus, just two of them real quick, both of them are in Matthew chapter 13. But notice what the reaction is of the people. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20, and then Matthew chapter same chapter, verse 44. 13:20 says, as for what was sown in the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet, even this person who rejects the gospel, he receives it with joy. How much more? And he goes on and he talks about the different ones, how we receive it. But when even the person who's on the record, when he receives the gospel, it's to be received with joy. In verse 44, we read, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found and covered up, then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In his joy. He does that. So, you know, the gospel, the kingdom, is to be received with joy. It has to be part of our attitude right from the very beginning. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, when it talks about the Ethiopian eunuch, it says that when Philip was taken away, and that the Ethiopian eunuch went rejoicing, he went with joy. In chapter 16 of Acts, verse 34, it talks about the Philippian jailer, and says that he rejoiced, or he had joy. Over and over and over again, we read about even the Paul and Silas, when they were in the jail, they were singing to God with joy. They were singing psalms to God with joy, and their situation wasn't very good. I don't wish to have their situation, but I do wish I had that type of joy. Hopefully I do that when the situation is that bad, that you could still sing to God and rejoice. We receive it with joy, and in our daily lives, we need to have that attitude, not just back when we receive the gospel, but now. That's what I'm talking about. A lot of Christians, they somehow forget, they lose it somehow. They've taken their sight off of heaven, and they look at the world. In our daily lives, notice what Philippians chapter 2 says, and it's a little bit a longer passage, but I think it's important that we read the whole thing together, because we want to make a couple of applications to this. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. And so he says, all is said and done, when we put all these things together, he says, I'm still going to rejoice about your the situation with you guys. I'm glad and I rejoice in it. And I want you guys to be to rejoice in my situation also. I'm about to die. He says, I'm in jail. I could die at any moment. I'd be persecuted. He says, but you guys rejoice in it because God's will has been done. So regardless of the circumstances, remember Peter in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, and how when he was persecuted, he went on his way rejoicing that he had been found worthy to suffer. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, I referred to that already with Paul and Silas. Even in death, we can rejoice. Like I said, why? Because we enjoy dying, not because it's so fun to do, but because we know that we have the expectation, we have the promises, we have Jesus Christ with us at all times. We know that whatever happens is going to be done to His glory. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. The joy that was set before Him, that joy could sustain Him through the cross and through everything that had to do with it. And that's our example that we need to have rejoicing. It should also affect our actions, not just our attitude, but our actions. Spiritually, notice Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But notice in Psalm 122 and verse 1, what does that have to do with joy? Psalm 22:1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. I rejoiced when they said. It's not just, yeah, here comes Sunday, I got to do it twice again. And Wednesday, I got to do it, and I'll be faithful and do it. You got to do it with joy. You got to rejoice. You got to do it because you want to do it, because you want to please God, because you are being edified. We have that joy. There are other people who aren't Christians, that whether they assemble or not, whether they do good deeds or not, they are not Christians. They still have their sins upon themselves, and they can't enter into God, into heaven, until they have their sins forgiven. In prayer, Paul says, I pray to you with joy in Philippians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It's joy even in our prayers. In teaching and reaching lost souls, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1 talks about that, that it is a joyous occasion. We want that. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, talk about that. returning to the Lord. Let's say you did stumble. Talked about the joy of second chances. It is a joyous occasion when Jesus does talks about the parables, the threefold parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. He says that there is rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who returns. Regardless of whether that sinner you helped them return or whether that sinner is you yourself who is returning, you are creating a joyous occasion for God, for the angels in heaven, for your brethren, and for yourself. And it should be lead to joy should affect our actions here on earth. When we give benevolence, it is a should be a joyous occasion. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Again, you know, we should give with a happy heart. In all service, we should have this mind in us that was in Jesus Christ. It's just to consider our brother more, and it should be a joyous occasion when we help out our brethren, regardless of whether it's monetary or spiritually in any way that we should. And third, and last, it should affect our attention, our attitude, our actions, and now our attention. And that's basically, you know, attitude is inside, action is what comes out, and our attention is where our mind is focused. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, "Rejoice in hope." That we have that hope, and we rejoice in it. Joy affects our attention. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. It will be coming from us, and it is something that we need to focus on. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, we read that. It said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. It says, "Think on these things." These are the things you should think on. It should the joy should be affected by what we give attention to. Now, I want us to note, I have it, being joyful doesn't mean that we always have a smile on our face. Like I said, it doesn't mean that we're giddy. It doesn't mean that we're silly. It doesn't mean that we always have a smile on our face. It means we have the inner peace and the assurance of that everything works for good. That promise that God makes in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, and then in verse 28 and again in verse 31, talks about that. And so it needs to affect our attention, what we're thinking on. When we think about things, we need to be joyous about them. Rejoice! And we need to share that joy with brethren, with others. Let me get to the conclusion here. There's so many reasons for us to be full of joy. And there's really none for us to be sour. It was I read a story about a young man, and he was talking to this older man who was just always mad, always sour and everything. And he told him, you know, you really need Christ in your life. The old man answered, "I was baptized." And the young man just looked at him for a moment and says, "Were you baptized with pickle juice?" It's, you know, you're sour all the time. You just, you know, we baptize in water. Don't worry, we don't have any pickle juice back here that I know of. We baptize in water. When you come out, you need to come out full of joy, rejoicing. And then you need to live that way. And then you need to die that way. Then you will be eternally that way. Our lives, regardless of whether they're coming to Christ, living in Christ, or forever in Christ, should be lives of joy. And so the question becomes, are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian this morning, why not? You're going to have plenty of joy. God's going to have joy. The angels are going to have joy. The brethren are going to rejoice. Only one that's not going to have joy is Satan. And we don't care. We don't want him to rejoice, because that's inevitably bad for everybody else. We
offer the opportunity, if you're not a Christian this morning, to come and to make that right in your life. God says you have to hear the word and believe it. Repent of your sins and confessing the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sin. Live faithfully until the end. You receive the crown of life. What about you? Maybe you're already a Christian. Maybe you have... maybe you've sinned. You've forgotten about your joy. You recognize that. You've asked God for forgiveness and you want to ask the brother to pray for you, to help you in any way. We'll be glad to. Maybe going through trials and tribulations. You want us to pray for wisdom or for strength or for intervention. We'll be glad to do that also. Or maybe, separate apart from that, you have an occasion to rejoice and you want to share that with the brethren. Whatever your situation, would you please come forward as we stand and as we sit.